during the breakup of the Worldwide Church of God, and for those of you who were not around at that time, that occurred in the early 1990s. That was when the Trinity and other heresies were being introduced into the church. I heard more than once from the pulpit the following statement, quote, "I know this is what the Scripture says, but that is not what it means," end quote. And then the person speaking would go on to completely change what the Scripture plainly said. And we've all experienced that. You know, there was an agenda, and then the Scripture was twisted to fit the agenda. And all of us know that if we're going to be honest in establishing doctrine, doctrine has to be established on facts from Scripture, absolute fact, not on interpretation, not on inference, not on speculation, but on fact. And so with that concept in mind, and as I said, 20 days before Passover, we're going to see today how simple it is to understand why we keep the Passover and how we keep the Passover. It is simple and it is easy to understand. And we're going to do that by examining 10 facts about the Passover. That's the title of the sermon, 10 Facts About the Passover. Now, on February 13th, James Smita covered the symbols of the Passover in an excellent sermon. And so we're going to look at other facts today, facts that are so plain that you can't argue them. You can try to twist them, but you can't because they are so simple and so plain and so easy to understand. 10 facts. Fact number one, the Old Testament Passover is the sacrifice of a lamb or of a goat. The Passover is the sacrifice of a lamb or a goat. Now, it's common for us to think, and I've thought this way for decades, frankly, it's common to think of the Passover as a 24-hour period. But is it really? Is that what our Father intended? Or would it be more accurate to think of Passover as an event that occurs on the 14th of Abib? Would it be more accurate to think in that way? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Let's go to Exodus 12, and we'll begin in verse 5. And all the scriptures quoted today will be in from the King James Version, unless otherwise noted. Exodus 12 and verse 5. And so as we go through this, we're going to get an understanding of how the Old Testament Passover, those 2,500 years ago or more, it was kept. Exodus 12, verse 5. And we're told, "Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats." It could be a goat. Verse 6, "You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it," the it meaning the lamb or the goat, "in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, with bitter herbs shall they eat it." Verse 9, "Eat not of it raw or sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence of thereof." Verse 10, "And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. Thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It," meaning the sacrificial lamb or goat, "it is Yehovah's Passover." Well, that's, in some cases, a revelation. It is Yehovah's Passover. The lamb is Yehovah's Passover. Verse 21, "Then Moses called for all the elders and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Well, what are they going to kill? They're going to kill the lamb or the goat. This plainly says that the Passover is the sacrifice, the lamb or the goat. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts and the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. Okay, so we're seeing now that Yehovah calls the lamb the Passover. Now, let's travel down 700 to 800 years later. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. This is talking about Josiah, king of Judah. And let's see the account of them keeping the Passover. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and we will begin in verse 33. At the end of chapter 34, 2 Chronicles 34, 33. So this is 700 to 800 years down that road, depending on whose numbers you figure and whose chronology you look at. And it says, and Josiah, who is king of Judah, 2 Chronicles 34, 33, took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve Yehovah their God. And all his days they departed not from following Yehovah, the God of their fathers. What an example he set. Chapter 35 and verse 1 of 2 Chronicles, notice this. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto Yehovah in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. That was the lamb. That was the sacrifice that was killed. It is called the Passover. Now, let's look at a further example in Ezra. Ezra, just next chapter over, Ezra 6 and verse 20. And we're breaking into the context. This is after the temple was rebuilt, after the Babylonian captivity. It was destroyed and is now being built under Ezra's supervision and guidance. Notice what happened. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 20. For the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed. What did they kill? The Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. So we see here, and there's many of other scriptures that we could quote, but for sake of time, we won't go any further. But there's plenty of evidence that the sacrifice of the lamb or the goat is Yehovah's Passover. Passover is not a 24-hour period. Passover is an event that occurs within a certain 24-hour period. And it's common for us to say, well, you know, the Passover, that day, because this event occurred on that day. So we just have to be careful about, you know, the terms that we use. So this first point is that the Passover is a sacrifice of a lamb or of a goat. And of course, that has great meaning for us today, as we will see. Now, the second fact is the Old Testament Passover sacrifice occurred on the 14th of Abib, the 14th of Abib, the first month. Let's go to Numbers 9 and verse 4. This sacrifice was made on the 14th. There is ample evidence of that fact. And we need to remember, this is a fact. It is not arguable. It's not debatable. It's a fact. Numbers 9 and verse 4. The memorial of this sacrifice was kept on the 14th. Numbers 9, verse 4. And Moses spoke unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. Now notice this, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai. They had come out of Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea. They were encamped around Mount Sinai, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. According to all that Yehovah commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. Now let's go stay in the same chapter and go to the same book and go to chapter 28 and verse 16. Numbers 28 and verse 16, it's repeated again. Numbers 28, verse 16. And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of Jehovah. Numbers 28, verse 16. In the 14th day of the first month is the Passover. Now let's go to another scripture, and now we're going to go to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. And we're looking at the context here of Israel is Moses is dead. Joshua has replaced Moses. Israel has crossed over Jordan. They're into the promised land in Joshua 5, and we'll begin in verse 10. And notice what Israel does under Joshua's direction. Joshua 5, and verse 10. And all the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. So we see that God Almighty instituted Passover to be that sacrifice to be made on the 14th. Moses obeyed that, and we see here that Joshua obeyed that. Now let's go to Ezra chapter 6. We were there earlier in verse 20, but let's read verse 19 this time. Now, this is after the temple has been rebuilt following Judah's captivity in Babylon, and they returned to the promised land and rebuilt the temple. What did they do? Ezra 6, verse 19. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. Now, we could spend the rest of the time going all the scriptures that show the Passover is to be kept on the 14th. It's very plain, absolutely clear. It is not arguable that the killing of the Passover lamb or the Passover goat occurred on the 14th day of the first month. No argument about that. No debate about that at all. That is fact number two. Now, let's go to fact number three. This talking about inarguable, clear facts about the Passover. Fact number three is that Passover is so important that it is a festival of Yehovah. Our Father designated Passover as a festival for Israel to keep and for us to keep today. We keep it in a different manner, but it is a festival to be kept in perpetuity. Now let's go to Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1 to get the context of what we're going to discuss here, the fact that it is a festival. Go over to Leviticus 1 and verse 1, and let's see when Leviticus was written so that we have an understanding of all of Leviticus. Leviticus 1 and verse 1. We're told here, and Yehovah called unto Moses. There's so many examples of God the Father, Yehovah, speaking to individuals. It is just, there again, that's beyond question. But here we have it again. Leviticus 1, verse 1. And Yehovah called unto Moses, and he spoke unto him out of the tabernacle. So the tabernacle of the congregation, saying. Now the point is that Leviticus 1 and verse 1 starts off with the tabernacle being in existence, and Yehovah speaking to Moses and giving him instruction out of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle had to have been built for this to happen. So when did that happen? Well, Leviticus was written after the construction of the tabernacle, and Yehovah gave details of the construction of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25. He gave the details of the construction to Moses. And then let's go to Exodus chapter 40 and see when the tabernacle was raised up. Exodus 40 and verse 17. We'll just go to that one verse just so we cement this in our minds as to when Leviticus was written. Exodus 40 and verse 17. Exodus 40, verse 17, out of the King James. And it came to pass in the first month, when in the second year, not the first year, but the second year, meaning the second year after they came out of Egypt, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So the tabernacle was fully constructed, operational, ready to go a year after Israel came out of Egypt. Therefore, Leviticus was written at least a year after Israel came out of Egypt. So that's the context of any time we read Leviticus, that is the context. That's the time frame. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Leviticus 23. We're talking now a year after coming out of Egypt, after the parting of the Red Sea. And we're back on familiar territory regarding the holy days in Leviticus 23, and we will begin in verse 1. Now, just read what the Bible says. Very plain. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And Yehovah spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of Yehovah." This is the subject. "Which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." That's the subject, no doubt, of what we're talking about. Now, the Hebrew word for feasts, if you want to look it up, is Strong's 4150. And let me quote from Strong's. Quote, "properly an appointment." A feast is an appointment. That is a fixed time or a fixed season. Then go on, Strong's goes on to say, it can be an appointed time or a solemn feast. So what we derive from that is that the feast is a recognized, appointed time by God Almighty. God Almighty is saying, this time is, I am declaring it to be a feast. And then it says, you know, in that they shall, you shall proclaim them to be holy convocations. That is Strong's 4744. And the definition is something called out, you know, set aside, designated, called out. But it's got an interesting secondary definition. It can mean a rehearsal. So what God Almighty is saying is, I'm going to designate this time so you can rehearse it year by year by year by year so that you don't forget. And you understand my plan of salvation. You understand why you're here on the earth. You understand why I have called you. It's a rehearsal year by year by year. Now let's go to verse 4. "These are the feasts of Yehovah, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons." Verse 5, the very first one. "In the 14th day of the first month at even is Yehovah's Passover." That is a festival of God Almighty. This is the first festival of Yehovah to be held, and it's held on the 14th. And as we've learned, it is the killing of the Passover lamb, which resulted in the sparing of the nation of Israel, certainly sparing the firstborn of all the nation of Israel. God Almighty is setting aside the 14th so that we rehearse year by year the killing of that lamb And the result of it was the people were spared. Going on in verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto Yehovah. Now we come to the second festival. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. For in the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work. Now going to the latter part of verse 8. In the seventh day is a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work therein. So the second appointed time or designated time from God Almighty is the first day of unleavened bread. And in addition, no work is to be done on this first day of unleavened bread. And of course, on the last day of unleavened bread either. But why no prohibition on the 14th? Why no prohibition for against doing work on the 14th? Well, it seems fairly obvious to me anyway that you were slaughtering a lamb, you were preparing a lamb, you were dressing a lamb, and that was work to be done on the 14th. And so God Almighty allowed for that, and then the next day was a holy convocation where you did no work. So the point is, the point we're making in this third fact is that the slaying of the lamb was established as a festival of Yehovah on the 14th of Abib. Can't argue that fact. Lamb was slain on the 14th, and our Father designated it as a festival, a rehearsal for us to keep year by year by year. The fourth fact is the Old Testament Passover memorialized what? It memorialized Israel being spared from destruction. The Old Testament Passover memorialized Israel being spared from destruction. As we know, the blood of this sacrificial lamb or goat saved Israel from the destroyer. The destroyer came down to slaughter the firstborn of any home that was not protected. And the blood of that lamb was put on the lintel and on the side posts, and the destroyer passed over that house. Let's go to Exodus 12, and we'll begin in verse 23. We know this, but let's just rehearse this as the Father would want us to do. Exodus 12, verse 23. For Yehovah will pass through to smite the Egyptians when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts. Yehovah will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. That's a fact. Verse 24 of Exodus 12, and you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to you and your sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you be come into the land which Yehovah shall give you, according as he has promised, you shall keep this service. That's exactly what Joshua did. We just read that. Verse 26, and it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what do you mean by this service on the 14th? Now, the Hebrew word for service is Strong's 5656. And Brown, Driver, and Briggs define this. They have several definitions of the word because it's a broad term. But their fourth definition of Brown, Driver, and Briggs means, I'm quoting now, a service of God, the feast of Passover, Exodus 12, verses 25 and 26, which we just read. So it is a service. We would say a ceremony to our Father that occurs. And going on in verse 27, and this is what you're to tell your children, that you say, it is the sacrifice of Yehovah's Passover. So why are we keeping this day? It is the sacrifice of the Passover, the lamb or the goat of Yehovah. And as a result, going on in verse 27, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, and he delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and they worshiped because of the deliverance. The Old Testament Passover memorializes Israel being spared, delivered from the destroyer. And from our New Testament perspective today, it obviously foreshadowed our being spared eternal destruction through the death of Jesus Christ. They didn't have that perspective then. We have that perspective now as we look back over those years, that we are spared eternal destruction through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So the fourth fact is the Old Testament Passover memorialized Israel being spared from destruction. Now the fifth fact. We're coming to the New Testament now. Christ became our Passover. Not a lamb, a physical lamb. Christ became our Passover. Let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 29 and see this fact. We could spend the rest of the time just on this one fact, but we're just going to look at two verses that nail that fact down. John 1 and verse 29. This is talking about John the Baptist, and he is seeing Christ for the very first time. Now think about, from his perspective, he is viewing the Messiah for the very first time. John the Baptist, we know, had our Father's Holy Spirit in him. And so he sees Christ for the first time here in John 1 and verse 29. And notice what he says. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him, and he said, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Couldn't be any more clear. Christ is the Lamb of God. That lamb back then, so many hundreds of years ago, from the New Testament perspective, from our view today, replaced that lamb. Let's see a further example in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We need to understand that the letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the first letter, it's actually the second letter, but the first one wasn't recorded. But the 1 Corinthians 5 was written during the time of the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. And talking about Passover and unleavened bread, you can see references to it all the way through the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5, let's go to verse 7. Paul says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, meaning to the extent that you're unleavened. For even, notice this key phrase here, or this sentence, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It couldn't be more clear. Christ is our Passover, and he was sacrificed, he suffered, he died for us. Therefore, verse 8, let us keep the feast. What is he talking about? What feast? Not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It is very clear that the context, or Passover, days of unleavened bread, when it was written, and Paul says very clearly, as John the Baptist said very clearly, that Christ is the Passover lamb. He is the one who is sacrificed for us. Christ now, in the New Testament, is the Passover sacrifice. He is our Passover sacrifice. He has replaced the lamb or the goat back then in Exodus. And for us who are called, who have been given His Holy Spirit and who have an opportunity for eternal life, He has replaced the Lamb of Exodus. He is now our Passover sacrifice. Couldn't be any more clear. Let's go to the sixth fact now. The Old Testament Passover and the New Testament Passover observances are very different. Some people like to say they're not, but they are. And just reading the scriptures will tell us that. We've just read about the Old Testament Passover. We've studied the Old Testament Passover for decades. Most of us have kept the New Testament Passover for decades. And when you think about it, what we read about regarding the Old Testament Passover and what we have celebrated for decades based on Scripture, those two observances are very different. Absolutely different. Why are they different? Good question to ask. Why are they different? Because Christ ushered in the new covenant. The new covenant and Passover are tied together irrevocably, and we have to understand that. The services, Passover observances are very different because Christ ushered in the new covenant. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. You know, sometime before Passover, it'd be good to read the whole book of Hebrews because it is mentioned over and over and over again. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. We'll begin in verse 1. Notice what is happening. Hebrews 8, verse 1, again out of the King James. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Paul is summarizing the first seven chapters. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That can only refer to Jesus Christ. Verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Going to verse 6. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of what? A better covenant, which was established on better promises. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So we plainly see here there are two covenants. There's the first, there's the second. Can't argue that. It's a fact. It's right here in front of us. Going on in verse 8. For finding fault with them, he, Yehovah, says. Now Paul is quoting Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. He's quoting, quote, Behold, the days come, says Yehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. He's describing the first one, the first covenant. And I regarded them not, says Yehovah. Now notice verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yehovah. And what is the difference between this covenant and the first one? I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know, Yehovah, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he says, notice this, a new covenant he has made, the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. So we see the term first, we see the term new, that clearly says there are two covenants. How do you get around that? Clearly says there are two covenants. Now, keeping the theme, let's go to chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 8. And I'm going to read this out of the New King James. Hebrews 9 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way to the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. The way to eternal life, they didn't have a clue about. It was not promised back then. Verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. Verse 10, concerned only, the old covenant, the first covenant, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances opposed until the time of Reformation. But, verse 11 now, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. And what are those good things? With the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, but with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Things have changed with this new covenant. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, now that's flesh, first covenant. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself as the Lamb of God, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How much more is Christ's sacrifice versus the Lamb of Exodus? Verse 15, for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, his death, Christ's death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called, all of us, may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We see here plainly, absolutely clearly, that both a first and a new covenant are mentioned. Absolutely clearly. And through Christ's death came this new covenant. With the New Testament Passover, the Son of God sacrificed himself, making possible the new covenant and sparing all of us eternal death. That was the difference between the first covenant and the second. We have been promised eternal life. We have been promised to be spared from eternal death, not just passing over the houses in Egypt. So, this point, the sixth fact, is that the New Testament Passover and the Old Testament Passover, the observances are very, very different. Now, the seventh fact. Now we get into the nitty-gritty. The seventh fact is that Christ instituted a new Passover observance. Christ instituted a new Passover observance. Why, we might ask? Why is it necessary for Christ to institute a new Passover observance? Well, based on what we've read, it's pretty obvious. He instituted a new Passover observance because he introduced a new covenant. They go hand in hand, as we're going to see. Therefore, if he introduced a new covenant, some things had to change because the covenants changed. The agreements changed between God Almighty and the people, the Israelites back then and us today. Now, we're still in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. You see, the theme continues, and Hebrews explains all of this. Hebrews 10, verse 11, I'm going to read this out of the New King James. We're going to find out that when the new covenant came through Jesus Christ, some things had to change. Hebrews 10, verse 11, New King James. For every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins, referring to the Old Covenant sacrifices. This is referring to the priests under the Old Covenant. And those sacrifices could never remove sin. Verse 12, but this man, referring to Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. Now, that hasn't happened yet. That's an event yet future. Verse 14, for by one offering, he, Christ, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That is each one of us. We're in the process of being sanctified. Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, now Paul is again quoting Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, quote in verse 16, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says Yehovah. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. This tells us that this new covenant requires a change of heart, a change of how to think, a change of our nature, a change of what's inside us. Now, those under the Old Covenant, going back to Exodus chapter 12, they didn't have that. They lacked that because it wasn't available. Remember Yehovah's lament in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29? We won't turn there, but we know it by heart. Yehovah said about the Israelites, oh, that there was such a heart in them, that they would fear me and they would keep my commandments always. And he knew they didn't have the heart, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit, because Christ had not yet sacrificed himself. Going on in verse 17. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Referring from Jeremiah's perspective, for referring to this new covenant to come. Verse 18. Now where there is remission of these, permanent remission, eternal remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. Sin offerings are no longer necessary. So what we're being told here is there is a change. And the change is that further offering for sin is not needed. It is not required, because Christ is the ultimate sacrifice, the everlasting sacrifice, and once he died, there's no more sacrifice for sin. How could there be? When he, member of God, came down, became a human being, and died for all of us. Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. And because of this new covenant being established at his death, Christ changed the symbols of the keeping of the Passover. The new covenant required the change in keeping the symbols of the Passover. The focus is not now on killing a lamb or eating a meal. The focus is on the sacrifice of the Son of God. What a change to go from the slitting the throat of a little lamb to, as a sacrifice, to the sacrifice of the Son of God. Old covenant, new covenant, do you think that there might be some changes in the practice and how we observe the sacrifice of the Son of God relative to the sacrifice of a lamb? Now, early in Christ's ministry, he gave a hint of this and what was to come. Let's go to John chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 49. Christ is addressing the Jews. They did not have a clue about what he's going to talk about. In fact, they were shocked. And I'm sure some of them were even scandalized that he would say such a thing. John 6, beginning in verse 49, Christ is giving us a hint when he is talking to the Jews. John 6, verse 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. Absolute fact. Verse 50. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And you got to believe the Jews, their brows are furrowed. What on earth is he talking about? Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is what? It is my flesh, my body, which I will give for the life of the world. He's obviously referring to himself as the ultimate sacrificial lamb. Verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? I mean, I'm sure they're thinking of cannibalism or something like that. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 54, whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is talking about a resurrection. Now, this is obviously referring to a New Testament Passover as Christ ushers in the new covenant. Going on in verse 55. For my flesh is food indeed, he says, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, you bet he did, and I live by the Father, I do whatever he wants. He instructs me. I live by the Father. So he that eats me, even he shall live by me, by what I'm about to do in my life, at the end of my physical life. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats this bread shall live forever. New covenant offering eternal life. Do you think something might change when eternal life is offered in a new agreement as opposed to what was promised in Exodus chapter 12? So what Christ did on the night he was betrayed did not follow what happened in the Old Testament Passover. It didn't follow. What he did was something totally different. Our redemption, Christ is our redemption, instituted a ceremony to be kept, incorporating new symbols because he was ushering in the new covenant at his death. Let's go now and see that out of Scripture, can't argue it. Matthew 26, we'll begin in verse 26. This is what Scripture says. This isn't open for interpretation. This isn't open for human opinion. Matthew 26, verse 26, out of the New King James. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is what he was referring to in John 6 that we just read. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of what? This is my blood of what? The new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He's tying his blood into the new covenant. Now let's see a parallel account in Mark chapter 14. We'll begin in verse 22. Mark 14 and verse 22, again out of the New King James. Different writer, but notice the similarities. Mark 14, verse 22. As they were eating, Mark 14, verse 22, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, this is the end of verse 22, Mark 14. Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of what? Of the new covenant, which is shed for many." So we see here that Christ's sacrifice is being tied into the new covenant. They are linked together in a way you can't separate them. Christ's sacrifice, new covenant together. Now let's go to the third gospel account, Luke chapter 22, and we'll begin in verse 14. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. This adds a new dimension. Luke 22, verses 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Luke 22, now verse 15. And he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, you can't just read over that. What he said was, "I have desired greatly to eat this specific Passover with you." Why? Because this Passover was new. This Passover reflected the coming of the new covenant. There will be a new covenant in place with his death, resulting in new symbols. And he says, I have just had this incredible desire to keep this specific Passover with you. And in addition, he said, this Passover before I suffer. Now, we all know that later that night, he suffered, starting, you know, after this occasion, when he was captured, he suffered most of the rest of the 14th. He was beaten, he was slapped, he was scourged, starting, you know, 10, 11, 12 o'clock that night until 3 in the afternoon when he died. He was abused and beaten and tortured, and he bled most of the rest of the 14th. When they put the crowns of thorn on his head, if you've ever had a scalp cut, you know how much a scalp cut can bleed. And he began bleeding at that time, and he bled until he finally bled out with a spear in his side. Now think about this. A key difference between the Old Testament Passover and the New Testament Passover is in the Old Testament, there was no suffering pictured. There was no suffering. The sacrificial lamb was not beaten, it was not flagellated, it was not tortured. It was mercifully killed with a slit on the throat. The New Testament Passover is just the opposite. The New Testament Passover not only involves shedding of blood, with the Old Testament it was just a one-time event, but Christ bled for hours and hours and hours, and he was tortured and beaten and was in pain for hours and hours and hours. That was not reflected in the Old Testament Passover observance. The New Testament Passover observance stresses the suffering of the Lamb, the suffering of our Savior, a huge difference between the Old Testament and New Testament Passover. Now let's go on here in verse 19 of Luke 22. And he took the bread and he broke it. This is after he said, I'm looking forward to spending this Passover with you before I suffer. And then he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said to him, "This is my body, which is given for you." Here comes a command. "This do in remembrance of me." Don't ignore it. Don't diminish it. Don't put it away. "This do in remembrance of me." In verse 20, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is," what is it? "The new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." We have it again. So what do these three gospels plainly, clearly tell us? These three gospels stress the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. These three Gospels stress, each one of them mentions, the new covenant. In a ceremony to do in His remembrance. It is so clear. Stressing the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the new covenant, in a ceremony of remembrance. Three Gospels. Couldn't be more clear. Christ's purpose that night was not to eat a meal, but for us to symbolically eat His body and drink His blood. And that was a concept that was unimaginable to those who kept the Old Testament Passover. The Israelites couldn't even think about this. It wouldn't even come to their minds. So we plainly see that Christ did change the symbols. It was obviously done at His Father's instruction and at His Father's wishes. In addition to that, changing the symbols, Christ also set the time of the New Testament Passover observance with a ceremony with His disciples, which clearly occurred on the night He was betrayed. There is no debate as to when this happened. On the night He was betrayed with the disciples, new symbols. Now, with all that in mind, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 and see, did the New Testament apostles just not follow in Christ's example? Did the New Testament apostles go do something else? Or did they follow Christ's plain example? 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, New King James. Now remember, as we talked about before, 1 Corinthians, there's a theme of Passover and the days of unleavened bread going throughout all of the book. So Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." Paul was not there in the gospel accounts. He was the enemy of Christ. He was killing Christians, later on after that. But Paul says, "I received this instruction directly from Christ." Now, this was written 20 to 25 years after Christ's death or resurrection. And we'll see it conforms exactly with the three gospel accounts that we have just read. Going on in verse 23, Paul says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken or given to for you." He says, "This do in remembrance of Me." Don't ignore it. Don't sweep it aside. "This do in remembrance of Me." Verse 25, "In the same manner He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me.'" This is consistent with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The first New Testament Passover, Paul is referring back to that first New Testament Passover, memorialized events before they occurred, when Christ was with the disciples. He memorialized them at the beginning of the 14th, before they occurred, so we today could meditate and consider during the day of the 14th the suffering that Christ went through leading to His death. They were memorialized before. If our Father wanted us to observe the New Testament Passover and He wanted us to change it from the beginning of the 14th to some other time, this here in 1 Corinthians 11 is the perfect time for Him to do that. Paul said, "I received this directly from Jesus Christ." So if Christ and the Father wanted the New Testament Passover observance changed from early on the 14th, where Christ set the example, 20, 25 years later, this would be the perfect time to set the church straight, right? And remember, Christ said, "I can do nothing of Myself, but as My Father taught Me." That's in John 8, 28. He says, "I speak what My Father teaches Me." So whatever Christ did came from His Father. So we see here plainly that Christ revealing it to Paul confirms the gospel accounts. There is not one scripture in the New Testament, not one, that indicates that the New Testament Passover should be kept at any other time other than the time that Christ set the example. There is not one. You cannot find it. And it's a giant interpretation to teach anything else. We can't do that because that's not the record of Scripture. So the fact is that all of these scriptures agree, the three Gospels plus 1 Corinthians 11, the New Testament Passover involves a ceremony of bread and wine in an observance that occurs early on the 14th. The Old Covenant Passover focuses on the sacrifice of a lamb or a goat that resulted in Israel's being delivered from destruction. The focus of the New Testament Passover, our observance, what we keep, focuses on bread and wine, which represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It represents the sacrifice of the one who redeemed each one of us from eternal death. That's why Christ said, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." That's in Luke 22, we just read. He's referring to the New Testament Passover observance with a set time to partake of new symbols reflecting the new covenant. This Passover, what Christ referred to as this Passover, that the Son and the Father instituted is indeed a different Passover from Exodus. That is a fact. Now, let's go to the eighth fact. Passover is the only festival to require a makeup. Therefore, it is unique. Therefore, Passover must be very important. Let's go to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. And we'll begin in verse 4. We read that earlier, verses 4 and 5. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And in verse 6, there was a man who was defiled by a dead body. Numbers chapter 9, verse 6. I'm paraphrasing. And there was a man who couldn't keep the Passover on the day because he was defiled because he had come in contact with a dead body. And the man came to Moses and said, what do I do? And Moses said, I don't know. Verse 8, Moses said of Numbers chapter 9, he says, stand still, I'll hear what Jehovah commands concerning this thing. And in verse 9, Jehovah said to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or if he's in a journey far off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto Jehovah. No excuses, no exceptions. Very important. Verse 11, the 14th day of the second month at even, they shall keep it. And do what? They shall eat it, meaning the lamb, the Passover lamb, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So we see here that there is an institution of a second or a makeup Passover. And for lack of time, I was going to read this, but for lack of time, you can reference 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 1 through 4, and then on to verse 15. This is the Hezekiah, king of Judah. And they kept the Passover in the second month because he was cleaning house and the priests hadn't sanctified themselves and the people hadn't gathered, so they kept the Passover in the second month. That's an example of following the Almighty's instruction. But the fact is, this is a fact, Passover is the only festival of God Almighty that must be made up if it's missed. Of all the festivals, it stands alone in that regard. And that's why we keep the second Passover today, to this very day, if somebody can't make the first Passover. Now, there is an argument that Christ had to move the New Testament Passover to the beginning of the 14th, as we've read about it in the three Gospels. There is an argument that Christ had to move the keeping of the New Testament Passover to early on the 14th because he would be dead later on the 14th. There's that argument. Therefore, we in the New Testament should keep the Passover not early on the 14th, but later on the 14th or into the 15th because of Christ's death. Now, if the New Testament, now think about this, if the New Testament Passover was to be changed from Christ's clear example that we have read, because he would be dead, as some people propose, Christ could have administered the second Passover. Now think about that. He could have administered the second Passover. That year, the year he died, the second Passover was 26 days after his resurrection. And remember, Christ, we know Christ was with his disciples for 40 days. That means he was with them at the time of the second Passover. If Christ wanted the Passover to be changed to a different time because of his death, do you think he might have kept the second Passover with the disciples because he was already there with them and he was a spirit being? And he could have said to them, well, because of my death, I couldn't keep it later on the 14th, but I want you guys to start keeping it on the 14th. There is no record of that. There is no record he kept the second Passover with his disciples. Why? I think it's pretty obvious. The way and the time he kept the New Testament Passover was set as a permanent example for all of us. There is no record in Scripture in the New Testament that it was ever changed, even though he was with his disciples on the second Passover and could have changed it. He did not. Now, to fact number 9. Circumcision defined who could keep the Passover. Let's go to Exodus 12 and verse 48. Exodus 12 and verse 48. We're told, I will just paraphrase, but you can turn there if you have time. Exodus 12 and verse 48, it says, when a stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover to Yehovah, guess what he had to do? He had to, it says, let all his males be circumcised. Then let him come near and keep the Passover, and he shall be one born in the land. The end of verse 48 of Exodus 12, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourns among you. And we all know that Israelite males were circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. That's in Leviticus 12. Now, what does circumcision symbolize to us in the New Testament? What do the New Testament writers, Christ and the apostles, have to say about that? Let's go to Romans 2 and verse 25. Romans 2 and verse 25. Read this out of the New King James. Now think about this. Romans 2, verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Verse 26, Romans 2, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Good question. Verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you even with your written code and circumcision as transgressors of the law? Romans 2, now verse 28. For he, notice this, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, of the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, this is the Pharisee of Pharisees speaking, and he is changing our understanding of circumcision. He's changing our understanding. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 3. This is another letter Paul wrote. Philippians 3 and verse 3, it says, we are the circumcision, the ecclesia. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision. Now notice Colossians 2 and verse 11. Same author. Paul is consistent. Colossians 2 and verse 11. Notice what he says. This is a New Testament understanding of circumcision. Colossians 2 and verse 11, whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we see clearly that in the New Testament, circumcision is a spiritual matter. The Acts 15 conference confirmed that fact, in that physical circumcision is not a requirement for salvation. So the fact is, this ninth fact, no uncircumcised male could keep the Old Testament Passover. And from a New Testament perspective, circumcision symbolizes a change of heart through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a result of baptism. Therefore, it's very clear that no unbaptized person should keep the New Testament Passover. The tenth and last fact, and we're going to cut this a little short for time's sake, but the last fact is on Passover, Christ was in a solemn, somber mood. The Scriptures tell us this. Do you think that Christ, knowing what was going to take place a few hours later, after the bread and the wine with his disciples, do you think Christ would have a flamboyant, backslapping approach to the bread and the wine ceremony with the disciples the night he was betrayed? Remember he said in Luke 22, he says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover before I suffer. Do you think what lay ahead of him might be on his mind when he uttered those words? Well, of course. And remember, he asked that the cup be taken away from him. And Luke 22 and verse 44, you can write it in for a reference. It says, and being in agony, he began to sweat great drops of blood. Do you think when he was passing the bread and the wine that this might be on his mind? And in Matthew 26 and verse 38, in a prayer, Christ Christ told the disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. So the Scriptures tell us that the night Christ was betrayed in that ceremony, it was not a party time. It was not a laughing, backslapping matter. Christ was serious and solemn and somber that night, and so should we be. So let's conclude. We must establish doctrine based on facts, not from speculation or inference. We've seen 10 facts about the Passover that are absolutely clear, that are not questionable, that are not open to private interpretation. And the fact is, the manner in which we have kept the New Testament Passover is not based on the tradition of men, but rather on absolute fact from Scripture. It is all so simple and so easy to understand if we just read the Scriptures. Therefore, we can keep the New Testament Passover, that we are doing our Father's will, and we are keeping this most important of all festivals by following the clear, plain instruction given us by the Father, given us by His Son when He walked the earth, and by the example of the apostle, of the various apostles. So let's be thankful for the clear understanding we have been given about the Passover in Almighty God's Word.